someone with contempt is to look down your nose at them, to treat them as though they are of no consequence. And I don't know about you, but it's never pleasant, is it, being the object of someone's contempt? But that is often the experience of pilgrims, of those who, by the grace of our Lord Jesus, are on their way to the eternal city. Now, I'm calling this series of psalms, the Pilgrim's Playlist, has made me think of John Bunyan's famous book. What's it called? Pilgrim's Progress. You probably know that it's an allegory, a picture of the Christian life, and it sets the Christian life as a journey from the city of destruction, which is the world as we know it, heading for judgment, as we thought earlier, to the celestial city, the New Jerusalem. And I do wonder if John Bunyan even had these songs of ascent in his head as he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. But if you know the story of Pilgrim's Progress, at various points on his journey, Pilgrim, who is called Christian, encounters contempt and ridicule. So, for example, fairly early on, as he starts to follow the Lord Jesus, Christian meets a man called Obstinate. And when Christian tells Obstinate that he's seeking an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, Obstinate tells him to be quiet and tells him to put the book, the Bible, away. He then calls Christian a name I've never heard anybody call anyone. All right, if you want a new insult, here's an insult. Listen to what Obstinate called Christian. He called Christian a crazed-headed coxcomb. All right, so there's one to add to your, a crazed-headed coxcomb. He told Christian he was brain sick. He told him he was a fool to have his sight set on going to the celestial city, God's eternal home. And then later, Christian encounters another man. This man's called Atheist. That tells you all about him. But Atheist fell into derisive laughter as he ridiculed Christian for all the hardships that he was willing to go through as he persevered on his way to heaven. Now, I don't know how long some of you have been believers in our Lord Jesus, but perhaps you've experienced contempt from others as you started to live the pilgrim life. It's not unusual, is it, for those holding to the truths of the faith to be treated with contempt in the media. I'm a bit of a Five Live junkie, if that means anything to you. I normally go to bed listening to Five Live at night. I have to have my headphones on because my wife gets a bit annoyed. But at that time of night on Five Live, and I think Graham's been on it at once. Have you, Graham? Is that right? I think Stephen Nolan or something. Anyway, I think I heard him one night. Anyway, there's often these radio phone-ins. And the thing I've noticed about these radio phone-ins, that if ever there's any mention of Christianity, those who speak up for our Lord Jesus and for the reliability of his gospel invariably experience contempt. Now, should we be surprised? No. At the heart of true Christianity is the principle that the path of our master is the path of the follower. If our Lord and Master Jesus suffered contempt, then so will we who follow him. If anyone ever suffered contempt, it was our Lord Jesus. Those soldiers of the high priest, they mocked him and beat him. They blindfolded him. They said many insulting things to him. The people and the rulers who surrounded him at the cross, they sneered at him. They looked down their noses at him as he hung helpless and dying. The Roman soldiers who crucified him, they mocked him and offered him non-thirst-quenching wine vinegar to drink. He was despised and rejected by men, as will be those who take up their cross and follow him. And so if we go through the Bible, what was the experience of the apostles? What was the experience of the early followers of Jesus? They were treated with contempt. And as we read these psalms, we've got to recognize that living as pilgrims makes us very different from everyone else around us. Our lives march, as it were, to the beat of a different drum. Our priorities are set by an agenda that actually cannot and does not make any sense to those who haven't set out with us on the pilgrim journey. And the response to the different and not understood will often be scorn and contempt. Last Sunday, it was our wedding anniversary, and I was reminded of a conversation. I used to be a lawyer, and I was getting a lift from my colleague home from work one night. It was the week before our wedding, and as we chatted, he was amazed that Sandra and I had not had sexual intercourse before we got married. His response was incredulity. He didn't think, these were his words, he didn't think anyone lived like that nowadays. But that was in 1999. Now, the contempt any of us may have faced in our lives is trivial compared to what is experienced by many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world. But if we ask the question, will we survive in the face of such contempt? The answer of the three Psalms in front of us is yes, we will. And we will survive as we do three things. As we look up for mercy, as we look back in praise, and as we look ahead with confidence. First of all, as we look up for mercy. Look at Psalm 123. It reveals that when the eyes of other people are looking down on us in contempt, we can look up to the Lord enthroned in heaven. Verse 1, I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. The Lord who has called us to heaven is the King who rules from heaven. The language of verse 1 makes me think of Psalm 1. Do you remember that? The rulers of this earth rise up against the Lord and against his anointed, but the one enthroned in heaven, he laughs. He scoffs at them. In other words, they're no match for our God. So the arrogant in this world may look down on us as God's people. They may laugh at us as God's people. But they can't look down on the one who is looking down from heaven at them. And so verse 2, pilgrims look to their Lord patiently until he shows his mercy. Verse 2, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Now, unless you're a fan of Downton Abbey, this language of servant and master is a bit foreign to us in our day, isn't it? But in the days of the Bible, you would have male, you would have female servants, slaves. And what did they do? Well, life for them was all about looking to their master or mistress for direction, for protection, for provision. And the simple idea is, just as a servant's eyes would always be on their master, that's where their eyes were. So for God's people who live in a world where they are experiencing contempt, they can look to God for mercy. Do you have any favorite Bible words? Mercy is one of my favorite Bible words. What is mercy? It is kindness shown to the poor and needy. In the Bible, mercy is something that is shown, yes, by someone who is truly superior to someone who is inferior. Mercy is a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give and is willing to give it to the person who needs it. And mercy is what the majestic King of Heaven shows to his pilgrim people as we look up to him for it. Think of Jesus as he walked through this life, as he walked through his human life in his real humanity, as he suffered contempt. What did he do? he constantly lifted his eye to the throne room of heaven. In John 17, the Lord Jesus has just been speaking to his disciples. He's preparing them for what was ahead after he returned to heaven. And he tells them that in this world, you will have, as you follow me, you will have trouble. And then immediately, John 17, verse 1 says, after he had said this, so after he had said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, what did he do? He modeled what they should do. It says he looked up towards heaven and prayed. Prayed for himself, prayed for his disciples. John gives us that. Remember Peter, one of the other disciples? When Peter in his first letter is thinking back to all that he witnessed of the Lord Jesus, he says this. He says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him, Father, who judges justly. And so as you and I, as we take up the words of Psalm 123, what are we to do? We're to look up to our Lord, who's looking down on us, willing to show us mercy as we ask. I mentioned earlier that I think that these Psalms were compiled for those who were returning from exile, like Nehemiah and Ezra. Nehemiah is that guy in the Bible who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah number chapter 4, we're told that as they built, a local bigwig called Sanballat, isn't that a great name? Anyone ever called their child Sanballat? I wouldn't, he's a baddie in the Bible. Alright? But Sanballat ridiculed Nehemiah and those with him. Sanballat actually called Nehemiah's effort to rebuild the wall, he called his efforts feeble. And his mate Tobiah then just joined in and suggested that even a fox climbing on those walls, if just a little fox climbed on it, the wall would collapse. They were making fun of what Nehemiah was doing for God. So what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah 4 verse 4. He lifted up his eye to the king enthroned in heaven and he prayed, hear us, our God. For we are despised, turn their insult back on their own head. How do you respond when you're treated with contempt as a disciple of Jesus? As you give your time to building his eternal church, and others say, why are you giving your time to this? How do you respond? How should we respond when Christians are scoffed at in the media? Should we get angry? Well, the Bible would say no. Should we fire off angry letters or tweets? The Bible would say no. Instead, God's given us the playlist, hasn't he? He's given us Psalm 123. We actually should, both individually and together, lift up our eyes to the Lord who sits enthroned in heaven. Do you know, I often get told off by my wife. I'll be sitting watching the TV news, perhaps, and something will come on, and something which is completely contrary to the gospel comes on, and I'm going to go, burr! And I get told, calm down. You know what I should do? I should open up Psalm 123. And I should say, Lord, I cry to you. I lift my eyes to you. I look to you. Will we survive in a world where those traveling for heaven are treated with contempt? Yes, we will as we look up for mercy. But secondly, Psalm 124, as we also look back in praise. Now, I want you to use your imagination. I want you to imagine a group of soldiers singing on a route march. Have you ever seen those films, particularly American soldiers? I remember seeing one, and these soldiers are running along. They're doing their training, and the sergeant major will do something like, we're all on an army march. And then they all go, oh, come on, you do better than that, right? We're all on an army march. And we're wanting our dinner. You know, that's the sort of thing. All right, that's the idea to have in your head as we read Psalm 124. The idea is, though, that it's not a sergeant major who's leading the singing. It's actually the king. Psalm 124, it's of David, we're told. That is significant. And it's the king who says, verse 1, if the Lord had not been on our side. And he says, let Israel say. So it's a sense of, he says, if the Lord had not been on our side. Verse 2, what did the people reply? Come on, you can do better than that, can't you? So the king says, if the Lord had not been on our side. And then it goes on like that. It's when the people attacked us. Okay, that's the idea of the psalm. It's how it would have been sung originally. Verse, line by line, with the people repeating. That's one of the way they'd have learned it. And what follows is a song of remembering. If the Lord had not been our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger flared against us, the flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept us away. The raging waters would have swept us away. Now, when exactly this was in Israel's history, you can't be sure. It could have been at various times. It simply recalls a time of ferocious attack by an angry enemy. A powerful enemy with the potential of swallowing up Israel, engulfing them like a flood, like a tsunami. The odds were such that it was unlikely that Israel would survive had it not been for the Lord. If the Lord had not been. And then look at verses 6 and 7. The image changes. It changes to being eaten and trapped like a bird in a trap. Verse 6, praise be to the Lord who's not allowed us to be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. It's an image of weakness, of powerlessness. But do you see what the psalmist says, David says? He says, but praise be to the Lord, verse 6. He has not let us be torn with their teeth. And it all comes to a climax in the last verse, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So the king says, come on, we'll try it. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And the idea is, very simply, that this pilgrim song takes conclusions reached in a past setting and applies them to the present setting. You got the idea? So the idea of this psalm is it looks back, it remembers a time when God's people would not have survived if God had not acted, and says if God had been like that, then we can be absolutely sure that he will now show us mercy in the now, in the difficulty we're facing now. And friends, that's something pilgrims need to learn to do and need to help each other to do. I said earlier, didn't I, that music and words stick in your head? I don't think I've sung this hymn probably for 25 years. It's a hymn that starts, "Be gone unbelief, your Saviour is near." Anyone remember that one? And it has this verse. And the thing is, this is amazing. I jotted it down from memory. I haven't sung it for years, but it's there. And this is what it says. It says to the believer in Jesus, his love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer, that means recall of his help in the past, I have in review, confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. Look again at verse 1 of this psalm. Look at those three words at the end of the first line, on our side. To be a pilgrim is to have the Lord who has committed himself to us on our side. Now that is not what I deserve. I deserve as a sinner that God should be against me, that he should not be on my side and for me. But it is our gracious and merciful King, our Lord Jesus, who proclaims to us as the one who died on the cross for us. He proclaims to us, look, I dealt with your sin, even though you deserve God should be against you forever. I've dealt with that sin. I've dealt with that wrath. And therefore you can be sure that the God of heaven and earth, the God who made heaven and earth, is on your side. You know Romans 8? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, how much more will he graciously give us all things? On the cross, Jesus was swallowed up by the righteous anger I deserve. The flood of judgment engulfed him. He was swept away. He suffered the darkness of hell. He, as it were, put himself into the snare in order to rescue me from it. And the proof he did it is the empty tomb on Easter Day. And the cross and the resurrection, it declares to us, God is on our side. So can I ask you, whatever your situation, it may not be contempt you're facing, it may be some other particular difficult, as it were, section of the journey you are traveling to heaven. Are you following our King's lead to look back and pray? I think that's what the Lord's Supper is all about, isn't it? We look back to what happened on the cross, that actually through looking at that, we can be sure that God is on our side. Isn't that the story of our lives so far? Those of you who have been in this local church for any number of years, can you not look back and say, if the Lord hadn't been on our side, we wouldn't be where we are today? Just 10 days ago, we drove our youngest daughter back to Norwich for the start of her third year at university. Before we put her in her room, didn't hang around too long, helped to put some stuff away, and then did what we've done each of those years so far and had done with her sisters before. We sat on the bed with her, put arm around her, yeah? Said, let's pray. And how did I pray? Well, actually, we gave thanks for the way 2 years before she'd been left, and it was her first time away from home, we'd left her on her own. I remember waving from the window of her room. Oh, you know, Julian, you've done that with your kids. And we looked back and said, Lord, you helped her through her first year, which was hard being the only Christian in a drunken flat of 15. And then last year, oh boy, the last term of her second year was very tough. As a dad, I wanted her to go and get her, bring her home. But no, we had to help her to stay by trusting the Lord Jesus. And so as we sat on her bed last week, arm round her praying, what we were able to do, we were able to look back in praise and say, Heavenly Father, you watched over Jenny, you helped Jenny, you kept her going as a Christian in the last 2 years, despite many things that she found tough. So Father, your loving part-time path that this is for things will leave us at large in trouble. You got me, have you? That's what Psalm 124 calls us. As we also, Psalm 125, it's almost lunchtime, look ahead with confidence. Just look at Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. English lesson at school, it's a simile. So imagine that you're in this big group of pilgrims. You're going towards Jerusalem. Now ahead is the mountain, the hill that Jerusalem is on. But actually, as you look around, you discover that Jerusalem is also surrounded by mountains. It is. And you're looking at this vista, as it were, and the leader starts up, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. The sense is, the leader says, look up, look at Jerusalem.
Look how secure that city is.
You are just as secure as those who belong. Oh, we've got the buzz again.
You're playing with me.
Nathan wouldn't be proud of me. But the sense is, you see, that this really secure city, the place we're going to, that we thought about earlier, it's actually a picture of our position as God's people. Verse 2 emphasizes how secure, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. I grew up in Edinburgh. Edinburgh, there's a castle on a rock. Have you ever been to Edinburgh? Just 90th city in the world. I'm biased. But it's a castle on a rock. Now, Edinburgh then is surrounded by seven hills. And Edinburgh Castle has only ever been defeated once in all its history. It's such a secure place. Jerusalem was similar. It was surrounded, as it were, by a series of fortresses. And basically, this psalm says, look at how secure that heavenly city is. And know that your position as one of God's people and of God's people's mother is just bad. That's the idea. And if again we were to fast forward to the end of the Bible to Revelation 21, it's this chapter, and you might want to read it later, it's this chapter where we're given all these pictorial images of what the heavenly Jerusalem is like. And why is that there? Because the book of Revelation was written to God's pilgrim people suffering massive persecution because they were following Jesus faithfully. And what did they need to do? They need to see that this eternal city was a picture of actually their security. Not only where they would be, but a picture of how secure they are in the moment. So verse 3 is a promise of the future. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the wicked. For then the righteous might misuse their hands and do evil. If you want to ask me about that, ask me later, because we don't have time. But Martin Lloyd-Jones, a name some of you will know, and he once put it like this. He said, we can be certain about the ultimate, even when we are uncertain about the ultimate. Can I say that again? We can be certain about the ultimate, even when we're uncertain about the ultimate. And that, I think, is the sense of this last psalm in this story. The sense is, look at how secure the future is as those who know that God is on their side. You may be uncertain about what the journey will involve between now and then, but look, put your hope in there. Look ahead with confidence. And verses 4 and 5, I think, simply show that if we're those who are that confident, then actually we'll constantly be crying out to God, saying, God, we trust you to do what is good to those who by your grace are upright in heart. And Lord, we trust that you will deal with those who are wicked. We don't have to take that into our own hands. And Lord, our cry is that there's an man called Isaac Watts, who's a hymn writer, and he wrote a hymn on the Song of Ascent. Anyone know? It went like this. Come ye, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. And then it had a chorus, which was added by someone else, and it went, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Now, I don't think we like the marching idea. We don't kind of like the soldier idea much in our generation. But it's a biblical picture.
And I remember sitting around a campfire that we used to go on as young men in Edinburgh. And this very elderly elder who's now in heaven, he used to run this camp. And often sitting around that campfire in the Scottish borders, normally in the pouring rain, he'd start off, "Come we that love the Lord and let your joy be known. Join in the song with sweet success. Join in the song with sweet success. Around the throne and us around the throne." And then we'd all join in. "We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God." Now, you see, I loved that man. I did. He taught me so much. And I think that one of the things our generation has lost, in a world that is so obsessed with the here and now and grabbing all you can get and making our houses beautiful and so on and so on, that we've actually lost that sense of this isn't our home. We're going there. So what values are shaping our lives? And what are we saying to one another when trouble comes? Are we saying to one another? Are we saying to one another? Look up. Look back. He's never let us down in the past. He's not going to let us down in the past. That's where our hope is. Not in the here and now. It's there. And our security now comes from knowing that that is it. So think of Paul and Silas. They've suffered great contempt because of their faithfulness. They are beaten. They are whipped. Their bodies would have been blood and very heavy. They're sitting in stocks, which probably means they were sitting with their backs upright and their feet aren't comfortable. Not the most comfortable position. It would have been pitch black in the cell in which they were. What are they doing? They're singing and they're praying. I wonder if they sang something. If the Lord had not been on my side, let Israel say. Oh, come on. Let's try again. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say. Hey, we're still alive. Silence, we're still alive. Here we are, Paul, aren't we? Hey, God. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven. Not one of us in this room deserves to be on our side. But we thank you that we can be sure you are on our side because of all that the Lord Jesus has comforted through stepping into this world, through experiencing great contempt from which we do, through taking the punishment we deserve on the cross, that we might belong to your people, that we might belong to your fire, that we might belong to that heavenly Jerusalem that you hope is to be. Father, please help us to be those who travel towards that great and glorious destiny, not looking to ourselves for strength, but not looking at our circumstances without any confidence, but rather looking back and seeing how you have acted and being sure that through the Jesus and his death and resurrection, you are on our side. And looking forward with that you know that you will get to our heavenly Father, may we encourage one another by reminding each other that we are marching. Hear our prayer. Stay calm. That's what we see in the past. And if the picture of my kids aren't here, because they would be really embarrassed that I'm sad.
Got a few moments before lunch, so don't go for a sec. It'd be great if while you're actually here, that we spend just a couple of minutes